The scripture we're focusing on today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Of course, we're coming up on the Passover and Easter season. What some of you might find interesting is that in many languages, the same word is used for both Passover and Easter. That's the case in Russian. It's Pascha, whether it's the Jewish Pascha or the Christian Pascha, the Jewish Passover, the Christian Passover. It's also the case in Ukrainian, Polish, French, Spanish, Italian, Norwegian, and Zulu. Do we have any Zulu speakers here? I don't know. Many languages have the word for Easter as essentially the same word for Passover, or maybe just a slight variation on it. Somehow in English, we ended up with the word Easter, which isn't in the Bible at all, except in the King James in Acts 12:4, it says Easter, but it's not a good translation because the Greek actually says Pascha or Passover, and that's the only place it's in any Bible or translation as far as I know. Now, where does the word Easter come from? Well, it comes from German, and the word in German is Ostara, and it's debated what the meaning is of that word and where it came from. It might be related to the word for dawn, the sun rising in the east, and so on. There was an ancient scholar called the Venerable Bede. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Venerable Bede. I like that name, though. Wouldn't you like to be called the Venerable George or Charlie, you know? The Venerable Bede. He lived in the 7th and into the 8th century. Now, he claimed that the word comes from the goddess of the dawn. But nobody else has claimed that, and no scholar has been able to establish that. And so that is somewhat disputed. Now, of course, the names of many of our months and weeks and days and days of the week come from pagan origins. We don't even think about it, but, Wednesday is Woden's Day and Thursday is Thor's Day. So, you know, you have pagan things and names in your culture, and that's not a big deal unless you're worshiping Woden or Thor. The Puritans, our forefathers in the faith in many ways, forbade the celebration of both Easter and Christmas. Now, you might think, gee, what was wrong with them? Were they overly puritanical? What's the problem? Well, the thing is, those holidays had become very corrupt at that time in history, and both Easter and Christmas were times of very heavy drinking and raucous, wild partying. Sometimes we disparage around society and see where some things have gone, but there were some ways in which we're much more conservative and religious, believe it or not, than they were a couple hundred years ago. And so if you read about what went on at Christmas and Easter, the way we celebrate is pretty sedate by comparison. So the Puritans said, look, let's not celebrate these at all. We'll just celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, and let's not have the wild Easter traditions. Now, of course, many things that we think about at Easter, like colored eggs, that's a tradition that actually goes way back. And even an egg is prominent on the Passover Seder plate. So the idea of an egg even goes back to pre-Christian times, where on the Passover Seder plate, the egg represented the temple sacrifices that had ended, along with a bone of a shank bone of a lamb, also on Seder plates, representing, of course, the Passover lamb. Now, what about the Easter Bunny? That was also from the Germans, who brought the tradition of the Easter rabbit to America in the 1700s. But of course, it was actually at Passover when Jesus was crucified. The upper room was reserved for a Passover Seder, and we read about all the preparations that went in to Jesus celebrating that great Passover with his disciples, where the Lord's Supper was instituted. The resurrection happened on the day of the first fruits of the barley harvest, Yom HaBikurim. And you had two different grain harvests in Israel. First, you had the barley harvest, and that was celebrated by bringing two sheaves of barley and waving them before the Lord in the temple. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, on the day of the little first fruits, Yom HaBikurim. And that's why the scripture says Jesus is the first fruits of those who rose from the dead, first fruits of those who slept, because indeed he was risen on the day of first fruits. And by the way, then Pentecost is a Jewish holiday, Shavuot, and that came seven sevens later when the Holy Spirit was poured out. That was the day of the dedication of the wheat harvest in ancient Israel, where two loaves of wheat bread were brought to the temple and waved before the Lord as a dedication, recognizing the harvest really ultimately belonged to the Lord. And so he was the first fruits, and then that day of Pentecost brought the first fruits of the gospel harvest as well. So all these things were in a Jewish context originally, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. When John the Baptizer saw Jesus at the Jordan River, what did he exclaim? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, any Jew at the time who heard that would have immediately connected it with the Passover lamb, of course, and with the sacrifices in the temple, particularly at the Day of Atonement, where you had sacrifices for paying for the sins of Israel. And John, in seeing Jesus, was proclaiming that the sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God, was now coming and being provided not only for Israel, but for all nations. He's the Lamb of God who provides the sacrifice for sin for all nations of the world. Now, when Jesus was about to finally die on the cross, something very interesting occurred. He said, "I thirst," and a sponge filled with sour wine or vinegar was held up on a stalk of the hyssop plant. Now, it's a kind of an odd thing, because the hyssop plant really isn't a stalk like a bamboo where there's a pole. It's a shrub. It's a shrub that has sort of fuzzy, hairy leaves. And it has a history in the Bible. When the Israelites were in Egypt and the judgment was coming on Egypt, they were told to take a lamb and sacrifice it and take the blood of the lamb and dip hyssop in the blood and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, the top of the door of their homes. And when God would see that, the wrath of God would pass over that, and the firstborn would be spared in that home. I'm a firstborn, so I'm always interested in hearing about the judgment of the firstborn. So hyssop was used kind of like a paintbrush to put the blood on the door at Passover. Hyssop was also used when you became unclean. You had to take the ashes of a red heifer, and the priest would mix ashes of a red heifer with water and dip hyssop in it, and then use it to sprinkle, because that hyssop would retain some of the liquid, being kind of a fuzzy, hairy, leafed plant. King David prayed when he had sinned, and he said, "Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." Again, thinking back to those Levitical rites where hyssop was used, thinking back to the Passover, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." That's why he says that. But what's interesting is when Jesus was giving up his last breath just about on the cross, hyssop was lifted up to him with the vinegar, and he said, "It is finished," at that point. And I don't think it's coincidental that hyssop was involved there. I think it was a way to remind us that all those sacrifices, that Passover sacrifice, those other rites of cleansing and so on, they were all coming to their conclusion. They all pointed to the finished sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He brought the final Passover redemption. He brought the final atonement for sin, the final cleansing. And that was accomplished through his suffering as the substitute sacrifice for all who believe. It is finished. Passover was the main redemptive event under the Old Covenant, and it established Israel as a free people, saved out of slavery, saved out of the land of death by the one true God. Today, the overwhelming majority of our Jewish friends in America celebrate Passover. About 85% celebrate Passover, and those who don't really celebrate it are still very aware of the holiday. And the ancient feast that is still celebrated today in many ways has many elements, and if you look at them, you see how they find their fulfillment in what Jesus did for us as the Passover lamb. Paul saw the sacrifice of the Messiah as having fulfilled that ancient redemption by bringing a Passover for all nations. I'll read again our passage. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There were two aspects of the Passover that Paul mentions. One aspect is the removal of all leaven from your homes. The other aspect was the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Now, the Israelites were commanded to refrain from eating leavened bread for a whole week, and they were to remove leaven from their homes. Moses says this in Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. It was a very severe penalty for eating leaven during the feast of unleavened bread. And that explains why our very religious Jewish friends, very Orthodox people, are very careful about getting leaven out of the house. And so Passover begins next Saturday, and the Jewish mother, who's religiously observant at this time of year, is working on getting out dishes, silverware, pots and pans that have never touched leaven. If you're from a very religious Jewish home, not only do you have one set of plates for milk and another set for meat, milchig and fleischig. You have to have separate dishes for that. But then you have to have an additional set of dishes for Passover that haven't touched leaven. And you have two sets there if you're very religious. You have a milk dish for leaven, and you have a meat dish for that has no leaven, both not having leaven, in other words. So you have four sets of dishes, two with leaven and two without leaven. So there's a lot involved in getting ready and preparing for the Passover. Spring cleaning is going on in a very detailed way. The kitchen gets cleaned. If you're very religious, you might cover all your surfaces with aluminum foil to make sure that nothing that touches leaven will ever touch anything you eat for that week. And if you're very religious, you might even go into your oven and use a blowtorch to burn out any crumbs that might be in the cracks and crevices, so there's no leaven in the oven. And needless to say, you have to go shopping for a lot of things and find the products that don't have leaven that are certified kosher for Passover. And as a matter of fact, not just any matzah is acceptable for Passover. There are matzahs that are specially kosher for Passover. According to Jewish tradition, the matzah has to be made within 18 minutes. From when you take the dough and you have the water to when it is finished baking has to be under 18 minutes, because the numerical value of lev is 18. And so the rabbis and their numerological calculations have decided that 18 minutes is the maximum time that you can cook matzah, prepare matzah. Now, so all products with leaven are removed from the home, or there's a workaround. You can take all your leaven products and put them in a special cupboard, and then you tie that cupboard off and kind of seal it up, and then you can sell the contents of that cupboard to a Gentile for the duration of the feast, and then you buy it back at the end. And when I worked with InterVarsity at University of Pennsylvania, there were Orthodox Jews that would distribute special coupons to any student who wanted to do it. And you would sell this coupon. You'd fill out the coupon and say, I hereby sell all my leaven to the holder of this coupon. And then you would sell that coupon, or the Hillel Foundation would sell it for you. And then when Passover's over, you buy it back. And so you technically don't own that leaven during that whole week. And I heard a couple of you chuckling there a bit. You know, there are a number of things that our Orthodox Jewish friends do of that nature. We were in Israel a number of years ago and stayed in a very Orthodox hotel, and all the elevators stopped automatically on every floor, so you didn't have to push the button. We went out on Sabbath and went down by the water and had something to eat at a cafe. We got back and a young Orthodox Jewish kid was talking to us, and he said, what did you do today? So we said, well, we went down, you know, to this cafe by the water. And he says, did you buy something? Did you order some food there? We said, yeah. He said, how did you pay for it? I said, I think we used a credit card. He says, oh, that's okay then. I said, oh, interesting. He says, well, yeah, if you use a credit card, they ring it up the next day, so you really didn't pay for it that day. But if you paid with cash, then you're violating the Sabbath. I asked him about why all the ultra-Orthodox guys there were, after the Sabbath service, were all chain-smoking cigarettes. And I said, aren't you lighting a fire on the Sabbath? He says, oh, no. You light it from the candle lit before, and then as long as everybody lights their cigarette from your cigarette, you're not starting a new flame, so it's okay. Now, we laugh when we see some of these things and say, oh, well, that's a tricky way to get around the commandments. But guess what? We're all that way, too. We're all that way. There's a saying the Jewish people are just like everybody else, only more so. Leaven, in the context of Passover, is symbolic of sin. Paul says that when he says, cleanse out the old leaven. Let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven of malice and evil. That was a Jewish tradition in Paul's day, and it's still an understanding today. So getting the leaven out of your house is symbolic of making a break with sin, you see. But we're all experts at finding little ways around things, of maybe not making a full break with sin or rationalizing our sin. So you see, sometimes when we laugh at the foibles of others, it really points to us. We share the same humanity. We also have corrupt hearts that try to rationalize and get around what sin is and looking for ways to, have a clever way around it. And so when you look at others' foibles, you're not so different, really. So the mother has done all this work, real heavy-duty spring cleaning, and the father now has his role, and he has an obligation to take his children and do what's called the Bedekat Chametz, the search for leaven. And so he'll take a candle and a wooden spoon and a napkin and go around with the kids, and they'll have a ritualized search for leaven, and some leaven will be left there for him to find, and he'll take it with the feather, sweep it into the wooden spoon, put it in the napkin, and then that will be either taken out and burned, or it will be added to that leaven cupboard for the duration of the festival. And he will then declare, I have now rid my home of leaven, and we are prepared to celebrate the Passover. Well, talk about light housekeeping, right? A feather and a spoon. Meanwhile, Mama has done all the scrubbing and the blowtorching and the dishes and the pots and pans and the shopping and so on. Some things are the same in every culture, ladies. You do all the work, and the men like to take all the credit. So now the Jewish home is ready for the Passover. By the way, this time of year, if you buy a can of Coca-Cola, you'll see Hebrew words on it that say Passover kosher. So if you want to impress your friends, look for 2-3-letter Hebrew words on a Coke can and tell them, I know what that says. It says Passover kosher. And you'll impress them with your Hebrew knowledge. So there's a lot of fuss about leaven, a lot of getting rid of leaven. Of course, the unleavened bread was to remind the Israelites of the haste in which they were to leave Egypt. There was not enough time for the bread to rise before they left, and so they had unleavened bread. But as I said earlier, Jewish tradition was seen, saw leaven as symbolic of sin. And Paul picked up on that in our passage today. Now, that's one element of the Passover celebration, the removal of leaven and the eating of unleavened bread for the duration of the feast. But the second element was the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Now, that's not done anymore now that there's no temple. I'll say there's an exception. There's a small group of Samaritans who still live in a city outside of Tel Aviv called Holon. And you can see Samaritans walking down the street. I think there are about 1,000 Samaritans left. And they have their own customs. They have their own dress. I've seen them walking in long white robes. And they will actually still sacrifice lambs at Passover. But in the Jewish community, ever since the temple was destroyed, there's no lamb at Passover sacrificed. fact, for most of our Jewish friends, with a few exceptions in certain Jewish communities, I think Spanish Jews maybe, and maybe some Middle Eastern Jews have ground lamb. But basically, most of our Jewish friends wouldn't have lamb at Passover. Now, that might surprise you. You'd think lamb would be the natural thing. No, you don't have lamb at Passover, because lamb would have to be sacrificed in the temple. And since there's no temple, there's no lamb. Of course, our Jewish friends wouldn't have a big Easter ham either. But they might have roast beef, or they might have turkey or chicken, or you know, something else. But the lamb was a very important element of Passover. I'd say a central feature of the Passover that's not practiced today, except on the Passover Seder plate, you have a shank bone that's symbolic of the Passover lamb. But originally, a perfect lamb was chosen, and as we read at the first Passover, the blood of the lamb was painted on the doors of the Israelites with hyssop. And that blood of the lamb prevented that household from the judgment of the death of the firstborn. And without that blood on the door, the Israelites would have suffered a terrible judgment. Everything depended upon whether or not you put the blood of the lamb on that door. And as a matter of fact, there were non-Jews, we know, who believed and no doubt applied the blood of the lamb on their doors, and their homes were spared judgment. Everything depended upon the blood of the lamb, and there was no Passover redemption without it. But I like to say, even if Moses did not put the blood of the lamb on his door, he would not have been spared judgment. His family would have lost the firstborn. And if Pharaoh, after 9 plagues, had said, you know, I think I'm getting the message here. I'm going to trust in the God of Israel. I'm going to put the blood of the lamb on my door. Well, if Pharaoh, at the 10th plague, had trusted God and put the blood of the lamb on his door, he would have been spared. Paul tells the assembly at Corinth that they're to celebrate the feast. It's a strange thing, because Corinth was a congregation of mostly Greek Gentiles. There were also Jews, though, in the city of Corinth. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us there was a synagogue there. And I've been to Corinth, and I've seen the sign that says Jewish synagogue that archaeologists have dug up. So sure enough, archaeology has confirmed that there was a synagogue in Corinth in the first century. But Paul tells the church at Corinth that they are to keep the feast of Passover. And you think, well, Paul, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, to a first century Jew, it meant if you couldn't go up to Jerusalem yourself because you lived too far away, you would send a representative to Jerusalem, and he would have to arrange for a lamb to be sacrificed at the temple and to have a Passover Seder where the lamb would be eaten along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. It was an important thing. It was the covenant meal for the people of God. And by the way, in order for any non-Israelite to participate in the Passover, a provision is made that a non-Israelite could be circumcised and join the people of God and then celebrate the Passover with them. So when Paul says to these Greek Christians at Corinth, let's celebrate the feast, what's he talking about? Well, I don't think he's telling Greek Christians they had to be circumcised and go to Jerusalem and sacrifice lambs. I think he makes it crystal clear in other places, and the apostles made it clear in other places, that the Gentile converts were not required to be circumcised. And in fact, we're told in Scripture that their baptism into Christ was in fact their circumcision. You find it in the first chapter of Colossians. Paul says, let's keep the feast. What does he mean? Well, I think the externals of the old covenant celebration of redemption were no longer required. He wasn't telling new covenant believers they had to be circumcised and sacrifice lambs. But I think he's saying something much, much deeper than that, and something even more rigorous was required. You see, when there's a new redemption, there's a new way to keep the feast, and a deeper and more profound way. It's not that hard to get out different dishes and pots and pans. It's a kind of a, you know, can be a nuisance and a lot of work. Refraining from white bread and yeast rolls for a week, yeah, it's an inconvenience, but it's not that difficult. But Paul says we need to seek to eliminate the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, the leaven of sin. Now that's harder. That's much more difficult than just getting rid of the leaven and putting it in the cupboard and buying special food that's kosher for Passover. It's a deeper thing and a more difficult thing that we're told to do. There's the outward observance, you see, that was done in ancient Israel with physically removing the leaven. But Paul says for new covenant believers, that's not irrelevant for you. That's done in a different way for you, in a deeper way, in a more spiritual way. And it can only be accomplished ultimately by the work of the Holy Spirit working in us as we cooperate with the Spirit. The blood of lambs and goats cannot ultimately take away our sin. It has to be done. It had to be done at the temple again and again and again every year. Lambs and goats, thousands were sacrificed for sin. But we're told this in Hebrews, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? What an infinitely greater redemption we have through what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he came as that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came as that one who took our sin upon himself so that the judgment is removed from us because it was placed upon him. That's the greater redemption that we have, the greater Passover. And so we keep that feast by turning to God and confessing our sin and seeking his power to be free from sin, to be free from the leaven of malice and wickedness. And we come trusting him, not putting the blood physically on our doors, but through trusting in what Christ did on the cross to pay for our sins. I think this time of year it's always helpful for us to think about our friends and neighbors as we go home from church and look at the doors of the houses in our communities and say, do they have the blood of the Lamb on their door? Of course, not physically, but do they know Christ? Do they know that the wrath of God is fulfilled in what Jesus did for us on the cross? And that the wrath of God doesn't have to be hanging over them anymore because Christ took that wrath on the cross when he paid for our sins? Do our neighbors know that Passover lamb, whether they're Jew or Gentile? So I want to encourage us this time of year to recommit to the two important aspects of the Passover: removing the leaven of sin from our lives and praying for our Jewish friends and telling both Jew and Gentile about the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a wonderful privilege we have to understand how this feast is fulfilled in the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. What a great privilege we have, Lord, that your wrath is removed from us and it was placed upon him. And that's the case for all who truly believe. We thank you for that. And Lord, we do pray that you'd enable us to make a clean break with the leaven of malice and wickedness, that you'd empower us by your Spirit to remove that leaven from our lives. And thank you for your grace. Give us the grace and power by your Spirit to teach those around us about your love that we have in Jesus Christ. Give us many opportunities this season as people are celebrating Passover and Good Friday and the resurrection of Jesus, Lord. We pray that you'd give us many opportunities to share the good news that we have found. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.